Hugs and love to you all. Glad you could join us this 9th of June or 8th of June, depending where you are. Thank you for your prayers. Oh, I can feel the warmth coming. Oh, we even got a cat to hug as well. Lovely. Fantastic. Good to see you all.
Brother Dick has a partner.
That's right.
That's my mascot.
I was going to share a small story with you. I've just put it in the screen because it's a lot easier to follow for you. Dante Camacho, a showman for many years with Super Dogs Troop from Canada, is regarded as the world's leading dog trainer. In 2017, he conducted a three-day workshop in Queensland. Those who attended were astounded by his insight, skill, and understanding of dogs. He is seemingly able to get inside a dog's mind, do the impossible, even with the most stubborn and difficult. Now, that's impressive. Able to get them to respond in loving faithfulness to do what at first seems impossible. And I watched two short videos on just what people do with this ability, and the dogs never take their eyes off their master. And you can perhaps see the spiritual significance of that for us, capital M for our master. God deals with us naturally rebellious creatures in similar ways. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, Romans 8:7 tells us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, Psalm 103:8. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Joel 2:13. The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 392 says, the perishing sinner may say, I am a lost sinner, but Christ came to seek that which was lost. I am a sinner, and he died upon Calvary's cross to save me. I need not remain a moment longer unsaved. He died and rose again for my justification, and he will save me now. And chosen for the song tonight, one I know we're all familiar with, because we've sung it a number of times in the room, and it goes a long way to helping us on our journey. God will take care of you. And I'm reminded of that myself, personally, in evangelistic endeavors, and with Brother Dick. In his wonderful recovery that he's making. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fish your path assail, God will take care of you.
just to come up here. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, he will take care of you. God will take care of you. Amen. And perhaps we could all sing together. God has taken care of you. And we live for the future in that hope, because of the present is a present from God by his grace. Well, before we study, welcome again, brothers and sisters coming into the room and those that might be listening to the recording. Glad you can join us in this new epoch of Revelation chapter 17. I wonder what evidence we're going to find to secure our faith. You know, when you look at the faith of those who've come before us, it's amazing how much prophecy played a role in people being willing to be burnt to death, to be persecuted, to struggle. The Protestant, of course, the Protestant Reformation being a fantastic example. Based on prophecy, along with scriptural doctrine on salvation, that buoyed their spirits up, knowing that they were in the right. Well, before we start that journey, let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for providing the privilege of prayer because of Jesus, the connecting link between sinful earth and holy heaven, for being Jacob's ladder in reality, where angels, good, only good, can help if we want that help. And even when we were lost to you by our own choice and ways, you've not left us as if you're not interested in us. Disinterested love found us constantly striving and wooing, and you continue to do it this very day. And we don't want it to be lost, but now we are thy children of the commonwealth of spiritual Israel. We're not foreigners and strangers to the covenants of promise. And it's our desire to understand what was revealed to Jesus, which he revealed to his angel to give it unto his servant John, the things which must shortly come to pass. It's our desire to know and understand better what meaneth these things, especially in light of the fact that we know from both the books of the Old Testament, particularly the book of Daniel, and the books of the New Testament, particularly the complement to the book of Daniel, even Revelation that we're in, that prophecy plays a key role, just as it has in the past, of thy faithful, even to the point where thou art willing to die, knowing full well what it taught in its link with the plan of redemption. Help us have give us of thy thyself that Jesus promises to those who ask, who realize their need. Spirit, that you would give us the power to realize our need, not as a sign of weakness, although it's true we're weak, but as the opportunity to now be filled and have thy strength to help our weakness, so that we, in unison together, mind, body, soul, spirit, might work the works of God, think the thoughts after God, and have a thus saith the Lord to ward off the enemy and his cohorts. Thank you for showing us the great controversy. We're so privileged. Help us make the most of these privileges. Give us more understanding. And thank you for preserving our dear brother. Thank you for preserving and taking care of those who have and are mourning the loss of their loved ones. May their hope only get brighter, that day of the resurrection of the just become that much more real, and thereby they be capable of comforting those who don't have any hope in the world and don't have any one to really trust with everything that they are, have, and own. Thank you that we're getting closer to the end of our pilgrimage, and that your work will triumph. Truth is truth. It will not change. Sanctify us through it by thy Spirit. And thank you, Jesus. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let us have a little review of what we've looked at thus far. Now, what am I going to put up on the screen? Well, first of all, I want to apologize for a mistake last week. And that was the term talent. I had a typo. I copied and pasted a typo, but in Revelation 20 and 21, we looked at the term talent, and I said that it was like something like 150 to 170 kilos, and as a brother kindly pointed out, it's actually much less. It was from 58 to 80 pounds I gave, and then I said 120, 130 to 180 kilograms, which is totally incorrect, but it would be 26 to 36 kilos. But then I also looked later on at Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and the talent comes out as 91 pounds, so it's different again, and that comes to about 41.27 kilograms. You know anyone that way? Roughly the idea of, you know, between there, the roundabout weight that is entailed in the size and the strength, the sheer weight coming down from heaven, very fast, we would say. Now, we also read in verse 20 about every island being moved out of its place, the convulsions of the earth, described because of that earthquake of verse 18 in chapter 16 that we read, which is very much like Revelation 6:14, which we looked at also, that the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the people continued to blaspheme God. Those upon whom the plagues fell continue to curse God. This is the third time it's mentioned in the seven last plagues, and it reveals, excuse me, their utter contempt for him, even in the midst of his most grievous judgments. In other words, they were acknowledging it. Well, actually, we're going to get to that point. I've got a quote I'm going to put in the room, because it would appear to me that the lost know that it is God who has brought judgment against them. God is God, and leaders confess their deception. Now, this is just one quote. I'm sure there's many others that could be found, but I'm going to put it in the room and ask someone to read it to sort of round off Revelation 16 in terms of, oh, that's interesting. I've got that up there. Oh, yes, here it is. Would someone like to read this quote? I've underlined the key portion in relation to this, but this is basically bringing out, I should actually bring the Bible up so you can sort of follow what I'm getting at here. Last week it said this, it says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. And I guess I was asking the question, or we were thinking about it at least, does that mean they knew it was God and they were all wrong and they were mistaken, and now they're purposefully cursing God? They know they're lost. And I've got a quote here. Now, I don't know if this proves it conclusively, but would someone like to read this? It comes from Great Controversy, page 655, and Great Controversy 656. If someone could read that for us, thank you.
Ministers and people see that they have not sustained the right relation to God. They see that they have rebelled against the author of all just and righteous law. The setting aside of the divine precepts gave rise to thousands of springs of evil, discord, hatred, iniquity, until the earth became one vast field of strife, one sink of corruption. This is the view that now appears to those who rejected truth and chose to cherish error. No language can express the longing which the disobedient and disloyal feel for that which they have lost forever, eternal life. Men whom the world has worshipped for their talents and eloquence now see these things in their true light. They realize what they have forfeited by transgression, and they fall at the feet of those whose fidelity they have despised and derided, and confess that God has loved them. The people see that they have been deluded. They accuse one another of having led them to destruction, but all unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the ministers. Unfaithful pastors have prophesied smooth things. They have led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who would keep it holy. Now, in their despair, these teachers confess before the world their work of deception, which means they knew it. They knew what was true, but they chose to preach just the opposite. The multitudes are filled with fury. "We are lost," they cry, "and you are the cause of our ruin." And they turn upon the false shepherds. The very ones that once admired them most will pronounce the most dreadful curses upon them. The very hands that once crowned them with laurels will be raised for their destruction. The swords, notice not guns, the swords which were to slay God's people are now employed to destroy their enemies. Everywhere there is strife and bloodshed. In the mad strife of their own fierce passions, and by the awful outpouring of God's unmingled wrath, fall the wicked inhabitants of the earth, priests, rulers, and people, rich and poor, high and low. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even until the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. And that last part was from Jeremiah 25, verse 33. And again, that's taken from Great Controversy, page 55 and 656.
Thank you, dear bro. Coming across loud and clear, which is fantastic. That's a bonus. Which is fantastic. Very insightful, isn't it? So bearing, why did I put this comment in the room in relation to, the fact that the men blaspheme, and it's not just men being generic, blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. Think of that in light of what we just read, what Brother Bob just read to us in relation to the fact that it's, in the mad strife of their own fierce passions and by the awful outpouring of God's unmingled wrath, that being the seven last plagues, which includes the hail. Everyone falls who's lost. Quite serious indeed. Well, I've got a quote from the Spirit of Prophecy before we start Revelation 17. I just saw it. I wasn't looking for it. I thought it's kind of very moving, I found it to be. Would someone like to read it to us all? It comes from 7 Bible Commentary 966. I'm sure that's not the original part where you would find it. 7 BC 966.
If the voice of Jesus is not heeded at once, it becomes confused in the mind with a multitude of other voices, the world's care and business engross the attention, the conviction dies away. The heart becomes less impressible and lapses into a perilous unconsciousness of the shortness of time and of the great eternity beyond.
Amen. Thank you, sis. If the voice of Jesus is not heeded at once, the conviction will die away. Well, that takes us, thank you, dear sis, to Revelation 17. Here we are. So we're going to start. We're probably going to go one verse at a time. And who would like to start us off? And, of course, any comments, any questions, any homework anyone wants to share, feel free to share it.
And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters.
Thank you, dear bro. You see a picture above what Brother Bob just read. That's, of course, in relation to the previous chapter. Perhaps I could have put it earlier than that. Very vivid. Okay, so we have a mention of one of the seven angels, and that could be compared with Revelation 21:9, because that's exactly what he writes again, John, he says, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I'll shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So that would strongly suggest the identification of this angel as one of the seven plague-bearing angels of chapters 15 and 16. And that in relation to chapter 17, verse 1, from what Brother Bob just read, that the information about to be imparted to John is related to the seven last plagues. And this relationship is confirmed by the fact that the announced topic of this chapter is the judgment of the great whore. not a very pleasant title to have on you, or as an organization or a group of organizations. And it takes place under the seventh plague, where we're told in Revelation 16 verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, unmingled with mercy. So we know that the vials referred to here, come that mention in the Bible is from Revelation chapter 15 verse 7, chapter 16 verse 1, chapter 17 verse 1 is mentioned, and 21 verse 9. That's all the times the vials are mentioned, all the seven last plagues, by that terminology. Now I want you to notice something here. The term judgment, you probably might all be familiar with this, but because perhaps none of us can speak Greek and we don't tend to read the Bible in Greek, it's interesting the term, what it means, judgment. It's krima, which is to say sentence, decision, verdict, decree. So why am I mentioning that? It's you've got this in respect to the heavenly assize to the great whore, in view of her criminal course of action that she's lived and done, curriculum vitae, if you will. The angel does not show John the execution of the sentence. As we look at this, you perhaps already reviewed chapter 17 yourself. The angel's not actually showing the execution of the sentence, but what he is showing, and how we know that, is because of the term judgment use. So he's using krima here, but that's sentence, decision, verdict, decree. But notice there's no action, executive. If he were trying to say that, John, because he knew Greek, obviously, and Hebrew Aramaic, John would have used the word krisis, spelled with a K in Greek. He would have used the word krisis, which word is translated judgment in Revelation 18:10, where it says, standing afar off, the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment has come. Thy judgment has come. In other words, executive punishment. You know, it's an action, it's not decision, verdict, decree. Now it's being fulfilled. So there's that there. So he's simply telling him of it. What's being decreed? It is interesting though, of course, the Greek word crisis may indicate either the act of investigating a case or the act of carrying out the sentence. So that makes it interesting in itself. But again, that's the word used in Revelation 18, not chapter 17, verse 1. Now let's look at this. I think there's 18 verses in chapter 17, and we're going to look at the two distinct parts that is brought out. Revelation chapter 17 consists of two distinct parts. One, the symbolic vision of verses 3 to 6, which John saw, and two, what he was told. So you got him seeing, and then you get him being told what it was he saw. It's one thing to see it, it's another thing to have it explained. Just like Daniel and in his visions, he'd see, he'd tell us what he saw, and then an angel would explain to him, and sometimes not the whole vision, and then he would pray, and then he would get a greater explanation. Daniel 11, for instance. And of course, this is expressed in Revelation 11 with John himself in relation to seeing things, and then he tells us what they actually mean. So, two distinct parts, the symbolic vision of verses 3 to 6, which John saw, and two, what he was told in verse 7, in explanation of it, as recorded in verses 8 to the end of the chapter. Part 1 sets forth the crimes of Babylon, and thus constitutes heaven's bill of indictment, charge against her, a declaration of why the divine sentence is to be pronounced upon her. Part 2 sets forth the sentence, and notice that's like it's already declared. Once you can work out, you look at, remember, think of John's day, right? There's no papal Rome, right? But he's being told, once he can understand for us and our benefit, that a declaration of why the divine sentence is to be announced upon her. Part two sets forth the sentence itself and the means by which it is to be executed. Isn't God merciful? Babylon's criminal career reaches a climax under the sixth plague, which we've looked at in Revelation 16, verses 12 to 16, whereas the sentence decreed is executed under the seventh, which you can find in Revelation 16, verses 17 to 19. In this very chapter, Revelation 17, verses 13 to 17, how it's going to come about, and especially Revelation 18, verses 4, 8, and chapter 19, verse 2. Part 1 is concerned most particularly with events under the sixth plague, and Part 2 with those under the seventh. If you disagree, let me know. So Part 1 is concerned most particularly with events under the sixth plague, and Part 2 with those under the seventh. Thus, Revelation 17 is a delineation of the final crisis when Satan puts forth his supreme effort to annihilate God's people, which we can compare with Revelation 12:17, and when all the powers of earth are arrayed against them. Perhaps we could look at a quote like Great Controversy 6:3-4. God permits Satan and the human agencies allied with him. Isn't God kind to give you a choice to follow the great rebel or to follow Jesus Christ, the light and life of the world? God permits Satan and the human agencies allied with him to carry forward to the verge of success. Notice that, to the verge of success. It's much like after the 1,000 years, isn't it? Verge of success. Their plot to annihilate the saints, and after the 1,000 years to overtake the kingdom, the city that they live in. But at the moment the blow is to be struck, God intervenes to deliver his people. The hosts of evil, arrested in the very act of attempting to slay the saints, stand without excuse before the bar of divine justice. We find that in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. You know, when you have dear souls, they say, oh, we get raptured off before the tribulation. Well, that's not what my Bible says. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. We could also look at early writings, page 282 to 285, Great Controversy 6:3-5 and 6:3-6, which part of it, brother, oh no, that was different, 6:3-5, 6:3-6, and Life Sketches, page 117. So we're told that John, as we carry on here, he was filled with amazement as he beheld the climax of the great drama of the mystery of iniquity. And when you think of it from John's point of view, when we find out what that mystery of iniquity is, you find it didn't even exist technically in its form that's presented. Of course, it had the inklings and the preparations of it. The mystery of iniquity was already working in the church in Paul and John's day. So we have a whore. That's not a very nice name. And it means a prostitute harlot. So we have the devil's girlfriend and bride. You know, Jesus has his bride. She's represented in Revelation 12. But the devil has a bride as well, and it's a whore, according to God's word. The Old Testament prophets often compare apostate Israel, which repeatedly went a-whoring after heathen gods. Examples of that would be Ezekiel 23:30, compared with Isaiah 23:17. And an adulterous woman. Mystical Babylon also is called a harlot. And for example, in Revelation 19:2. Now we're going to be looking at the symbols used here because we're going to go back and forth a bit as we must. But we have here brought out another significant thing, Brother Bob, in finishing this verse, and that is sitteth upon many waters. As we find also that the woman sits upon horns, and that would hurt. Sorry, heads. Usually, and then we find that she's sitting on the beast. So this thing, as I mentioned this, three ways that the woman sits. (Clears throat) So she exercises despotic power over many peoples and nations, as Revelation 17:15 brings out. Now, the form of the verb in Greek of sitteth upon many waters presents the great whore as in power at the time and as continuing to exercise power. As the ancient city of Babylon was situated upon the literal waters of the Euphrates, Jeremiah 50 verses 12 and 38, and dwelt figuratively upon many waters or peoples. That's interesting, isn't it? Using that same terminology here. That's Jeremiah 51 verses 12 and 13, compared with Isaiah 8 verses 7 and 8, chapter 14 verse 6, and Jeremiah 50 verse 23. So modern Babylon is represented as sitting upon or oppressing the peoples of earth. Revelation 16:12, one could compare with. Does anyone have any thoughts, any insights, any questions, comments they'd like to share before we go to verse 2?
So I'm thinking about what is the oppression that is in, is it purely spiritual? Is it breaking God's commandment, especially as referred to worshiping on Sunday instead of Sabbath? Or is it other problems with like stealing money from the church offering or treasury or What is the oppression?
Well, that's a good question, sis. Well, I guess I'll have to go down a little for the answer. I guess, oh, look, there she is. It's interesting. The Protestants, reformers, the translators put it in bold. We have her name here. It says the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then it says, I think you're right. What things you just shared, there's a whole list that could be shared. She has daughters, as you can see, mother of harlots. And it says particularly she's guilty of murder. Particularly guilty of murder. I think that sort of tops it off, doesn't it? I think you can't go beyond murder, can you? You can't kill a person twice. Though they might attempt to with their beliefs, believing that someone continues to live in purgatory, you know, suffer much more than whatever they suffered before they got to that state sort of thing. That's just, you know, it's not biblical, of course, but does that sort of answer your question or does anyone have something they might want to add or say?
Yeah, that answers it, but besides killing a person, physically, you can kill a person's personality. You can kill a person by bringing false accusations against them. But of course, the most complete killing is physically at this time.
Yeah, exactly, sis. Exactly, Deborah, as well. Character assassination. You know, the martyrs in the millions, what infamy they went down in, and yet more would spring up. They could see through the claims, the defamation of character, the slander, to make them look right, who were doing the wicked act of murdering another human being and, you know, just making it seem like this is so just. We're doing God's service. You know, we're offering a spiritual sacrifice, getting rid of the heretic literally by burning them to death. You remember Jesus when he was going to Jerusalem and he has to go via Samaria, and the Samaritans see as if Jesus would go head to Jerusalem. They didn't offer their hospitality, and John and James, they say, Master, would you, they can see Mount Carmel in the distance, would you that we call fire down from heaven? And do you remember Jesus' response when someone doesn't want to welcome him? You know not what spirit ye are of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them and to make a ransom for many. How different is that? Lucy and I are reading a historical book on the Protestant Reformation at the moment. And it's just fascinating how prophecy sustained them against the accusations, the cruelties that were said. And you could see the plausibility on the side of the wrong. But when you use the Bible and documentation, you could cut through the falsehood, which they were so insistent they had none of, those who were accusers.
Could be referring to the death of a person in the future, the second death, so to speak, because they led him in the wrong direction. They led him to worship on Sunday and disregard God's commandments.
That's a fantastic point. I think it's Revelation 18. It says, who dealed in the souls of men among the many other. Revelation 18 says I should go there. It's so big, the list. I mean, it's not funny, but the list is huge. What she can no longer do because she's got the crisis, or she's got the judgment, she's got the execution of the crimer here, the judgment, the decree, what's decreed against her in chapter 17 of Revelation. And one of them is dealing in the souls of men. And, you know, perhaps that can be taken a number of ways, but you think about it, that's so true. The leaders leading their flock on to death. Including themselves, the leaders, you know, the blind leading the blind. That's a fantastic point. So, you know, one can say, oh, well, I've never murdered anyone. I'm relatively good then because of that. But then you think, well, there's two ways you can do it. There's perhaps more than that. Just think it, towards someone, hatred. But that's a fantastic point. You can stop someone from gaining everlasting life by the way you live and act, teach, preach. Everything that makes up the human being. Good point.
Hello. Good evening. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, dear Sister Chaka. Hugs and love to you. Glad you could join us.
Thank you, man. Amen. One else, well.
We've just started chapter 17 of Revelation. We've just looked at verse 1 of chapter 17 of Revelation, and looks like we'll be going to verse 2 now. And who would like to read that to us all?
With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What would be the wine of the fornication?
I love your questions. False doctrine, that which, as you shared, can lead to the second death. In fact, there's a particular quote here that is so pictorial of the answer. There's the picture. But look at this, what it says. It's got a chalice. It mentions the chalice. Have I already looked over it? It says, No, must be number four. Sorry, verse four. Verse four, it says, sort of like an answer to that, she has a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And that's fornication from God, who she claims to serve. You know, it's just so vivid here. I'm really looking forward to going through point by point with you all Revelation 18 as I look at this, because it gives such a delineation of it. But how about that for a vivid picture? There's a golden cup in her hand. She's got a chalice. That's interesting, because she, the literal organization, does use a chalice. It's got full of abominations, filthiness of her fornication. But do other brothers and sisters have something to add to that question?
I think it's important to recognize that Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, she herself has committed fornication before she had her daughters that committed fornication as well. And where we see the fornication coming was when the early Christian church chose to unite herself with the half-converted pagans. So she left the side of Christ, united herself in fornication with the pagans, and then the wine that was unfermented beforehand with Christ now became fermented, and that's where these false doctrines came in. A uniting of the truth with pagan falsehood corrupted the faith, and now the wine is no longer pure grape juice. It now has become fermented. So she committed fornication by uniting herself with pagans. So then the kings of the earth commit fornication by uniting themselves with the mother of harlots. Her daughters follow in her footsteps. And so it all is a uniting with paganism, but yet claiming that they are following the truth.
Amen. That's a vivid way of putting it, bro. From fermented, unfermented to fermented wine. Thank you.
That's a wonderful illustration, because when a person drinks something that's fermented, the brain doesn't work right and it can't think right, can't discern between right and wrong. And I suppose feeling drunk is so great that they never want to get sober again. I don't know. I haven't been drunk, and I don't ever want to be. someone that has drunk of the wine of her fornication would want to stay there because it seems pleasant. There's no cares. Everything's taken care of. You're drunk. You don't know right from wrong. So you're just in a haze.
Amen. Amen. Indeed. Well, we have verse 2 bringing out that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Now, the political powers of earth were brought out in Revelation 16, weren't they? We could, in Revelation 17:12, this brings out this relationship a bit clearer, and it places their authority and resources at the disposal of the great whore of verse 1. And of course, the whore is designing to realize her ambition to slay all of God's people. And of course, she has others with her, helping her at this stage in the historical narrative, which is even in our time yet to be. Revelation 17 verses 6 and 14 bring out her ambition. And she wants to rule over the inhabitants of the earth, clearly. And we can find that through historical documentation very easily. They could do that in the Dark Ages with relative ease. You'd have to be blind to do that, or perhaps you could say drunk to miss it. Spiritually drunk, or both. So the kings of the earth are her accomplices in crime, as we'll find out as we get near the end of chapter 17. That's brought out in greater detail. And of course, Revelation 16 brings out that clearly they're working with her. We're going to get more more information on how they do that. So we know that fornication is sin. And of course, spiritually, an illicit alliance of professed Christians with some master other than Christ, as Brother Bob brought out, you've got paganism now, and you've got Christianity joining with paganism through its leaders, and they eventually become what is called the Roman Catholic Church system. So it's got another master than Christ. In this instance, to a religio-political compact between an apostate church and the nations of earth, both before and no different to today, church and state combined. As a result of the course followed by their leaders, the inhabitants of the earth are deceived. We know that from Revelation 17 verse 8, just how much power they are giving over to this whore, into cooperating with the policy of the great whore. And what's the policy? That Revelation 13:8 states this about the whore. John tells us, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So here we have a complete intoxication. And it's like Sister Joan just brought out, if they don't come out of it, they stay in it. They stay completely intoxicated. Have you ever tried to talk to someone completely intoxicated? If you ever thought that it's hard talking to someone who's sober, you know, mate, trying to make sense to them, talk to them of spiritual things, health things, things that will be for their good. Normal powers of reason and judgment are stupefied, and the spiritual perception is benumbed. And the comparison could be made with Jeremiah 51 verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, Revelation 13 verses 3, 4, 7 and 18, chapter 14 verse 8, chapter 18 verse 3 and chapter 19 verse 20 on being drunk. The intoxication of the inhabitants of earth is mentioned following reference to the illicit alliance between Babylon and the kings of the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? The order there. The intoxication of the inhabitants of the earth is mentioned following reference to the illicit alliance between Babylon and the kings of the earth. You know, once you become friendly, you give, right? You take. So we have Babylon here, but what's not brought out here? It's always looking at the time factor. Where is John referring to? And he's telling us he's going to show us the judgment of the great whore, which in light of previous things we've read already about. But we know that it doesn't just involve the Roman Catholic system, but by extension, of course, apostate Protestantism and spiritualism because of Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, which is more brought out in verse 5 of chapter 17. So to this system, Roman Catholicism, acts through the kings of the earth to gain control of those inhabitants of earth who have not already voluntarily submitted to it. You know, you've got to really believe that you own the world to go to such lengths. Rulers and subjects are alike deceived. But they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So they don't just have human help, they have supernatural help. The wine is Satan's deceptive policy of uniting all the world under his control. How does he do that? Doctrine, of course, together with the falsehoods and miracles by which he advances his policy, as Revelation 13 verses 13 and 14, 18 verse 23 and 19 verse 20 bring out clearly of the false prophet working miracles. Or the second beast of Revelation 13. So it has everything to do with her prostitution. The alliance between apostate Christianity and the political powers of earth is the means by which Satan proposes to unite the world under his leadership. What a plan. It's an old plan. It's worked quite well. Do you remember in the Genesis account, you know, the devil tries to get rid of the good seed by getting Cain to kill Abel, and he accomplishes it. If that doesn't work, and God's plan continues to, you know, exist, and he starts getting God's people to marry his people, the sons of God with the daughters of men, those who don't follow the Lord, to marry those who do, and that more than one wife, polygamy. And what does it lead to? Destruction, just like this does here in Revelation 17, like chapter 16 of Revelation. So Satan's not really changed. It's just for us, it's very real. We have the privilege of looking back on what he's done, so we're not left in the dark. Praise God for his mercy in providing such information that none of us need to be deceived. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? We might leave it there at verse 2, simply because verse 3 is dealing with heads, horns, and a beast. Did you want to say something, Sis?
Yes, I'd like to say that it's the fault of people if they're not studying, reading, and praying. You know, they have nobody to blame but themselves. God will send you a strong illusion that you might believe a lie. So we've been warned to study, and people refuse over and over again to study.
I'd like to say that the devil loves to use force, and if he can blackmail someone and force them to live a life that they don't want to live, and they think that they have to live that life, you can see how terrible that would be to be under that power, under the power of the devil. And blackmail is a very real thing. It happens to many people politically. No matter where you are, what you're doing, the devil can find a way to force you to stay in something you don't want to stay in, simply by the means of blackmail.
Amen and amen. Indeed, sis, there's nothing the devil cannot take away. He can't read your mind, and he can't take away your right to choose, even though it might appear that people claim they can, and it's for your best good. They can't. That's why the martyrs and those who lived without martyrdom but stayed faithful to the end could be happy Christians, not sad ones, because they are following the truth. They know in whom they have believed. And our sister Chaka's point that reminded me of a lady I met Monday. She said, I was brought up a Christian. She had an unusual childhood. Almost sounded unbelievable, but she was kind enough to share it with me. And she doesn't read the Bible anymore for years now. And, you know, I tried to share with her, you know, there's many things you can believe and not believe and say you've got good reason to believe it. But I said, you know, one of the things... She doesn't necessarily believe the devil exists, by the way. So I said, but one of the things that can trip you up is if you don't understand the state of the dead. So even though you don't believe this, that, or the other, or this portion's inspired, this portion's not in the Bible, and whatever you want to believe else regarding what's right and what's wrong, without a moral compass, without a moral foundation... If your loved one that died, someone that looks like, sounds like, smells like, touches like, were to appear, tell me in truth, I said to the lady. And not just that, but people well known, like you know, the apostles, whom none of us know what they look like. We've got a rough idea, you know, the apostles. Jewish, but none of us knew what they actually looked like, what color hair and that. And I said, and you know, and then you got the master of deceit or himself claiming to be Jesus Christ walking on the earth. Come back the second time. I said, tell me honestly, you'd have to agree if you don't know the state of the dead, you'll follow everything those beings tell you. And then I told her about the Sunday law, that this being that claims to be Jesus Christ to come back. And she's listening. She's taking it in. It's the only Bible she might. She said, I might go back to reading the Bible now. I'll take to heart what you've shared. She didn't want any book. She didn't want a great controversy. But I got to letterbox her. But you reminded me of that, Sister Chaka, because... That's very significant. I said to her, I told the lady, I wasn't brought up Christian, so we never opened a Bible. I don't recall doing that or praying or singing. I said, we're just like, you know, many, you know, Easter and Christmas, but it meant next to nothing. And that's not biblical anyway, both of those. But the instance, what it's trying to refer to, nativity, yes, that's real. Yes, Christ's death, that's real. His resurrection, yes, that's real. It's just the timing and how it came about is not real. It's based on force, power, over the powers that be. And when you think about it, looking at this subject of the papacy, you know, what organization has had such sheer control over emperors, kings, queens, princes, princesses, dukes, earls, all the forms of leadership. He claims to be above them all. And this is what history tells us and shows us, that prophecy is real. And why should we doubt what's left in comparison to what's already being fulfilled with what yet is to take place? Well, we will leave it there. I got to tell you all, I was looking forward to, you know, being with you next week, but I have, praise the Lord, been given an operation date, and it happens to be smack bang on Thursday next week for my nose, my septum operation. So Lord willing, that does take place, and our dear brother Bob will take over and maybe have question and answer, which is exciting. I sort of think maybe I should just sneak in if I can listen to him. But he always records, unless there's any issue, but the question and answer time, and we'll be definitely looking forward to catching up on verse 3 the following week. But is there anything, thank you for keeping it in prayer. I'm really glad we've got a date for it. It's a year and a half in waiting, and so I'm pretty excited. I think it's going to be life-changing. And I might even show you a sneak view of what I look like after the operation. But is there any thoughts, any testimonies, any questions, comments, songs, requests that anyone wants to share?
We'll keep you in prayer, dearly, regarding your surgery. Keep you in dear prayer.
Thank you, dear sis. And thank you, dear brethren and sisters.
I got a scripture song. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee, that healeth thee. Exodus 15:26, that healeth thee. So keeping God's law, which includes the 8 laws of health, God will indeed be our healer and deliverer.
Amen, bro. And then in doing that and spiritually staying strong, this is kind of a negative scripture song in a way. But think of it as the positive way. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Jeremiah 12:5. So to think we can cope with whatever comes our way when we're finding it difficult what we're doing now, but we can get a fitness for things yet perhaps not even imagined. Spirit of prophecy brings that out. Things that you never even imagined made possible. Because God's God. It's a reality. No one's going to change that. Satan knows it. They're the very one that brings disease and sin and tempts us to guilt knows these things. I got to tell you, I had a strange instance. Last Monday, or this Monday just gone, I had the privilege of giving out 19 great controversies, which was fantastic. And a couple of conversations, which were also fantastic. Sometimes I wonder, should I record them? Very interesting things come out of people's mouths. And there I was. I dropped Lucy off to somewhere to meet up with her son, and I went walking. The very first door, I noticed that you can't walk on their pathway, and I thought, oh, well, I'm not going that way anyway, because the letterbox is over there, and I letterbox before your doorknob. So I letterbox it, and I come in, and I'm coming a different pathway, and I'm looking, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. The patio's nice and clean, even shiny. So it's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so it's really beautiful, nice and yellow. And, it didn't occur to me what I was looking at. So I gently step, and uh-oh, they've painted it. So I just left my footprint. I was caught, well, I could have been caught yellow-footed. And I thought about, what am I going to do? To acknowledge what I've just done. They didn't have a sign, you know, it didn't say, you know, wet paint. I suppose, you know, they were expecting me to come down the other way. But what did happen that day, I got to give a number of great controversies out. On the way back, I still got to talk to the guy. I was going to put a flyer there, but I thought if I do that, they might just ring me and say, hey, you are to blame. And I thought, yeah, I am. I wish you had had a sign there. And so I come back at the end of the night, it's kind of dark, and I see the two people that live there are there. So I'm so glad I got to ask them something. And I said, hey, Matt, am I interested in a book? He wasn't interested, but so it didn't go undone. It was a no junk mail letterbox, which reminded me. So I didn't get to give them anything, but I'm so glad God works in different ways where one way is closed, another way is open. And that's a thrilling experience, isn't it? As we don't doubt, but trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Well, shall we have a season of prayer? And if anyone wants to share anything thereafter, feel free to do so. If anyone's impressed to pray, feel free to go ahead, and I will go last.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the revelations that we can study and see just exactly what's going to be happening and has happened leading up to this point. Thank you for opening our understanding and for making us aware of where to walk, of how to escape the problems that arise when you walk away from God. Be with those who are feeling ill. We ask that your healing hand will be upon them. Give them hope and freedom of spirit, knowing that you care for them. And may we have the thoughts of what to speak to those that we might turn them to you so they will not have to suffer at the end of time. Thank you for making it clear that when you come, it's not going to be hidden, that every eye shall see you. No one will have to say, oh, look, I saw Jesus and he was over here. Because every eye is going to see you at the same time, and those that are saved are going to be taken off of this earth and meet you in the air. Thank you for that promise. We don't have to be deceived by the devil. We ask that you will come close to those that are feeling ill and give them a right spirit, give them health. May they walk in peace and feel good again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that you are in control of all things. Please continue to work upon hearts through thy Spirit. Please, Spirit, continue to uplift the Savior and impress upon hearts that he is indeed the Prince of Peace to all of their complaints and troubles, the deliverer from all of their perplexities and fears and doubts, as well as from sin and destruction, and that he is the one altogether lovely and trustful, and thus is someone they can put their confidence in and trust compared to the things that they see in the world. Please continue to raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field. Thank you that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world. Continue to work upon hearts. Continue to lead and guide, to enlighten. And thank you, Spirit, for being our corrector, our reprover, as well as instructor in the way of righteousness and truth. Thank you also for being our comforter and for revealing the Savior to us, especially when we need him most. Be with us now as we part. We pray in a special way for the upcoming surgery on our dear brother James. Guide the surgeon's hands. Let everything work out perfect. Let his recovery be quick with minimal pain or discomfort. And let him be back to better than normal for him soon. Thank you so much for doing so. And especially work upon hearts and multiply the efforts put forth at the evangelistic efforts there in Australia, as well as around the world, that many more precious souls can escape from Babylon the Great and enlist in the kingdom of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Jesus' name.
And dear Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of shared prayer with brothers and sisters and readings and studies and song, testimony and instruction and the blessing of knowing that we have the answer book to life's most the deepest of questions that we've all asked and continue to ask, but we've come away and we continue to come away with greater understanding and purpose and knowledge and foundation than we did by not being part of Christ. Thank you for the scientific the science of salvation. The science of other things, but above all, the science of salvation, which ultimately leads to eternal life, where there's no sin, sorrow, suffering, death, or pain. We pray people, whatever background they are, will not fight the fact that, of course, anyone in their right mind would want a place like that to live, but that they would realize that if they continue in their sin and to cherish it, they'll just mar such a perfect place. And God has a plan to save us, to fit us for it, to give us a title for free, but to fit us for it now, a place which will never pass away, which will be possessed by the saints of the Most High, as Daniel 7 brings out. Thank you for the different part, the interaction we can have with your children without even leaving our home. And especially having precious brothers and sisters using and gaining and amplifying their presence online to be lights in this dark world and on dark cyberspace and on misguided multitudes and the billions of websites and other platforms that exist. That we might only find the truth that much more interesting for us to become better acquainted with, so that we can tell the counterfeit better and know better, Jesus, how for us to act and think and perform like you would if you were in our shoes. We pray that you'll continue to be with brethren and sisters that are having a heavy week, or have had a heavy week, that they will get the much needed rest. And as Exodus 15:26, we are promised that in obeying the 8 laws of health, in obeying the laws of our being, in obeying the laws of morality, by the grace of God, we may have health speeding up speedily and maintain it by the grace of God. And thank you for this precious promise fulfilled, which is according to your word and not ours, which is according to the eternal word of thee and not our finite word of dust. Be with those that are anxious, Father. Please help them get through their anxieties, the difficulties that rise up that when they were younger they felt was much easier to get through, but as getting older things seem to be that much harder because things don't work like they once did, including the mind. Please, Jesus, continue to be especially over those who are like this, like-minded, easily tempted to be anxious, that you will help them and comfort them and protect them and help them not worry that they're worried, but help them see in you all their worries are liftable by you. They must be. The devil admits you're the savior of the world. Why shouldn't we, as followers, all the more help our weaknesses? We know that we can gain the victory through you, Jesus, if we'll just let you. Please help us strive and to especially remember and keep in mind the significance of you knowing everything about us. Would we be okay with brothers and sisters, with those not of our faith, whoever it might be? If we had a large screen TV on our top of our head, would we be okay with others seeing what we're saying, what we're thinking? That Spirit of God, it won't be out of terrifying fear, but out of reverence and love for God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, we will deny the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. By the grace of God, continue to be among those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And even fulfill the prophetic injunction. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Bless our dear brethren and sisters as they prepare for bed and rest. And whatever we're doing, that we will continually rest in Jesus, even if it's quite active work that we're doing. That we will not worry ourselves out of your hands, Jesus, so the glory can go to you. That all we have that's good comes of you, and without you we can do nothing good. In Jesus we pray, amen. Amen and amen. Well, are there any last thoughts on your mind, brethren and sisters, you have to share before we close tonight or today, as the time might be? We're so blessed here. We have a bit of a rainy day here, and it's so refreshing. You're having a bit of a rainy day, perhaps on the other side of the world, by way of sweat. But may the water from God be your blessed drink. Did you want to say something, bro? Go right ahead, everyone.
Yes. Good morning.
Go ahead, Joel.
Thank you. Good morning, Brother James and Bruce, and good evening all on the other side of the world. Thank you. By the time I asked to you, don't want to speak because sometimes I feel I break down by internet. So I keep listening wholesomely. Otherwise, we are doing well, and I'm going to bring to your attention. The camp meeting of NCC is on, and they are updating me almost when we meet on social media, and they're encouraging me that we shall be informing them of any other development we have reached on. So by the end of this month or first week of July, we shall have it for 1 week. So pray for us, and my humble request, you support us with some financial bid. Because I wanted to have many prints to them, because they have been a pure Adventist and they have separated from SDA, and I need some prints for them in a different lesson. So I believe and I feel the last 2 weeks or last week, I want to have prints for them so that at least those churches which are 50 combined together get at least 2 copies of each print plus what I have printed out. So that's my humble request. Put that in the consideration and pray for that meeting to take on. I was also encouraging Brother Naftali also that we join a hand with them so that we attend that camp meeting. And God willing, one of the brethren in that congregation is traveling to Kisi for burial, and he told me today that he'll be trying to find out if he can see Osolo, because he knows Osolo better, Isaac, Brother Isaac, so that he physically requests him to be one of the speakers in that meeting. So pray for us that our meeting becomes successful, because they will have election soon in Kenya on the 9th of August this year. And these brethren opted to have the meeting before elections because they said, no, we may not know what happens. So let's have a camp meeting first before elections. So we ideally ask you for your prayer so that this meeting is successful. Thank you for listening to me. God bless you. Good night all on the other side of the world, and good morning, James and Ruthie. Thank you.
I have an announcement since Sister Lucy and Sister Chaka are here. Our plans for this weekend have changed, so there will be a women's Monday night meeting. So just wanted to let you two know.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Did you want to share something, Brother Dick?
Well, I'm lined up here for the final hymn.
Okay. You're all fired up. You can't wait, eh? Well, thank you,
Brother Dick. Thank you for putting on a video. Good picture. Praise the Lord, and may he continue to keep you up, because we all worried you were weak last week and the other week. So thank you for showing up and being strong in the Lord.
Thank you for the update, brother, dear Brother Joel. We will indeed continue to keep you in prayer and the efforts there that you have shared with dear separated brothers and sisters. Wonderful that you have an outlet like that. Fantastic. It come to pass according to his will. And Sister Michelle, thank you for sharing that. I understand you're reading a different book, if I read the email correctly. I don't know if I was supposed to get it. Sister Lynn was sharing something else, and I just got the hook line of it. We thank you that everyone, it's not just women, sisters available that can come, but men as well, children perhaps. And we're glad you're keeping it up. Well, it's been a privilege as usual, brother. It's so good to see Brother Dick standing. Now, this is unusual, isn't it? He's like fired up. He's got that much energy. It just can't wait to burst it upon us. May it rub off on me. Until we meet again, keep looking up. God be with you till we meet again. Won't be long. Stay safe in his arms.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.